So now we continue our worship through the preaching of the word. We call it worship because this is a time to enjoy what God has for us through his word. And so may the Lord give me help as we learn to enjoy what he has for us in his word. Before I get into preaching, just want to say, like, why is the B team at bat 2 weeks in a row? Because, the A team, Pastor Brian, is actually doing fatherly duties and sending his oldest daughter off to college today. So be in prayer for him. Even say a quick prayer for him right now, as I'm sure. I have many years, thankfully, to where I get to experience that. But I'm sure it's an emotionally demanding day. Joyous, sad, anxious, all the things. So that's what he's off doing, helping move his oldest daughter, Elizabeth, into the dorms at EKU. So bless you, Pastor Brian. thank you for allowing me to do that so we can give him some time to be a good dad, which is, if you're a good dad, makes you a better pastor. So also, I'm aware of just the service. Tanisha this morning, as we were praying, just told me, kind of conveyed what Johnny and Kirk have been telling us about what's going on in Eastern Kentucky with the floods. By the way, thank you, men, for doing that. And thank you all who have been donating items for those who've been affected by the floods in Eastern Kentucky. But just the news about what's going on, just my heart was moved by all the need. And so I'm just really thankful that we have people in this church who help, and men who just say, we're going to load it up in a truck and take it. So bless you all. And that's the Lord working through his church. Thank you, Trinity. So well done, body of Christ. So let's move on to see what God has for us in his word. As you can see from the slide, interesting title, How to Become Yourself. I just want to be who I am, right? I want to be what I was meant to be. That's a very understandable desire, right? We can answer it, though, in two ways. It's very easy for some of us, in a rather cynical way, to say, hey, I just want to be who I am. I want to be who I was meant to be, and say, well, who you were meant to be and who you want to be is wrong. Or you can say, you know what? Actually, that you want to be who you want to be is actually an understandable desire. But God has something for you there. And as a matter of fact, God has for you in Christ a way to be yourself that is both more glorious than any picture you could have conceived of for yourself and is more like yourself than you could have ever imagined. Because you see, in redemption, even though we have this language of putting off the old self, there is language in the New Testament, put on the new self. But this new self is not a different self. But the new self in the Scripture is absolutely, completely yourself, who you were meant to be. Because even though the Lord Jesus died to help you, to bring you into redemption, to put off the old self, it was to bring you into a new self, which is more like you and the best version of you that you can even ever dream. Coming to Jesus means dying to yourself. But on the other side of dying to yourself is becoming yourself in a totally new way. Did you know that? It's dying to yourself, and on the other side of that, it's becoming yourself in a totally new and glorious way. And the Lord has that for you in Jesus Christ. But how do we indeed become ourselves? What does God say in the Scripture about how to become ourselves? And what I'll do is I'll walk you through 3 points. There's always more in a sermon, by the way. So if you do 3 points, it's just typically rhetoric. It's not, there's always, I can give 10 points, but 10 points are hard to remember, right? So the three points that I want to deal with today, and we'll go through them in the screen, not right now, but how to become yourself. We'll walk through this text in three points. It'll be find your glory, forsake glory robbing, and fix your glory to Jesus. Find your glory, forsake glory robbing, and fix your glory to Jesus. So let's go to our text. It'll be up on the screen, but our text is from Colossians 3. And we find the answer to this question in our text, Colossians 3. Starting in verse 1, going to verse 17, it's a longer text, but only I'll address the main points for the purpose of this time. Read with me as I read aloud. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word in this time. Amen. So how do you become yourself according to this text? The first point is find your glory. Find your glory. I get this from Colossians 3:3-4. Kind of a summary of where we're going. If you look at Colossians 3:3-4, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, how many of you, when you see that life is hidden with Christ, you kind of go, "What does that mean?" Right? What does that even mean? Well, let me do a little bit of teaching about what hidden means. Now, when the Bible, particularly the New Testament, talks about God hiding something, it's not hiding to keep it away from you. Because actually the gospel and the revelation of Jesus Christ was actually also called a mystery hidden for ages, but now what? Revealed in Christ. So the idea of something being hidden is like it's being hidden for a time in order to reveal its fullness at the good time. So something being hidden is the idea of it being a surprise. What am I getting for my birthday or Christmas? It's a surprise. And what are you doing in that time? You're hiding it. Is it because you're keeping it away from your child? No. It's because you're waiting till the proper time to show it. Right? We recently redid Gwyneth, our daughter, our oldest child, Gwyneth, who's 5. We redid her bedroom, or Lauren did her bedroom. We is very small. It's more she did it because she's the designer of the family. I put the bed together, which was a labor Herculean. But yeah, what we did is we kind of kept her from seeing the room for hours. And so she would often come in, "When can I see my room? When can I see my room?" And what would Lauren say? "I'm still working on it. I'm almost done." Why? Because we're being mean? No. Because the true glory of the room is being hidden. Why? In order to reveal it at the end. So I take that's what Paul is meaning here. Your life is hidden with Christ. What does that mean? It means right now, when you look at yourself as you are now, you tend to see kind of a jumbled mess. There are some really good things about you. There are some really broken things about you. There are some really confusing things about you. There are some things that are neither good or bad. Maybe some find annoying, some find really charming, but nonetheless, there they are. Every single one of you is a whole list of all these things brought together. But you know what? In Christ, and God is moving you into this place, that in Christ, He is holding as a surprise the fullest version of yourself. That when it's revealed at the end, when you are finally revealed to yourself in Christ, you are going to say, "So that's who I am. Wow." Did you know that at the end of time, not only Christ will be revealed in His full glory, but so will you? Whoa, I will be revealed in my full glory? Yes, that's what the Bible says, right? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. What does that mean? It means you are going to be with Him, sharing in the glory that He has won for you. The thing is, when Christ comes back, when He comes in His glory, you will share in glory with Him. Jesus will show Himself for who He truly is, and He will show you who you truly are. Did you know that? And right now, if you're in Christ, He wants you to get a sense of that and to say, "You are greater than you could have ever conceived in me. And one day you're going to see yourself and be like, 'There I am. Wow.' One day, you are going to actually see yourself for the first time. When we see Christ, we're going to see Him for the first time. But when we see Christ, we'll also see ourselves for the first time. Am I far-fetched? I don't think so. Check my scriptures. If you go to 1 John 3:2, just the references on there for you note takers and you, those kinds of folks. But 1 John 3:2, it talks about that we will, when we see Him, we shall become like Him. For we see Him as He is. In 1 John 3:2, He says it right away. That when we see Him as He is, we will be like Him. And those who see Him as He is then purify themselves as He is pure. What's the idea? John is saying, just very much like what Paul is saying, is when we get a vision of the glory of Christ, and then we get that promise that because of Christ's death and resurrection, we get to share in that glory, we recognize, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to share in some glory. I'm going to be the most glorious version of myself I could ever thought possible. I will finally be myself." But now I get to work towards that. Which is why Christian sanctification is not just merely doing more stuff. It's actually the process of becoming yourself. The yourself that Christ has made and who He intends to make you, and the yourself that's actually going to exist for eternity. If you are in Christ, the yourself that exists now is very temporary. The yourself that you're truly going to become is going to be eternal. I don't know about y'all, but is that good news? That's wonderfully good news. And don't you think the yourself that's going to exist for eternity is more who you really are than the self that's existing now in conflict with sin, in brokenness, still under the curse of the world, but waiting for its redemption? Which is your truest self? It's the one that's going to be eternal, y'all. in Christ, like an excited parent, is holding it. And sometimes we want to say, I just want to see the full thing. And he goes, not yet. Come on, just give me, I'll give you a peek. You can look through. As a matter of fact, you're going to become more like that. There you go. You see it? But I want to see the full thing. Just not yet. And even more, just to bring my point home, because I understand that this might be a bit of a difficult point, even as I was coming to terms with it. Man, it sounds kind of self-praising, but this is Christ sharing with us. Romans 8. Romans 8, beautiful chapter. Everyone should memorize it. If memorizing intimidates you, you at least should just read it a lot and really get into it. But Romans 8, particularly verses 18 through 19. That's another slide. There you go, for note takers again. I'm trying to keep you all in mind. Even in Romans 8, 18, Paul again talks about all of creation groaning. Everything that exists is like in this anticipation for this final revealing. And revealing of what? He says in verse 18, the revealing of the what? The sons of God. Men and women, the children of God. Did you know that there is a sense where all of what's created, and even the angels in heaven, are sitting on the ends of their seats, waiting to see the family of God for who they were truly meant to be. There's coming a day where even figuratively, the trees are gonna clap, the rocks are gonna cry out. Why? Because every single one of the saints in Christ is gonna pop up and be who they truly were meant to be. And the world and all of creation and all the angels of heaven are gonna say, this is not just yours. This is one for you in Jesus Christ. You get to share with him in glory. You get to share with him in glory. Why? Because he's got glory to spare, y'all. So when we come to Christ, when we die in Christ, forsaking the old self, our true self becomes hidden in him. Boy, that's our true self. A glorious version of yourself, the who you were truly meant to be. And then the rest of your Christian life is getting more and more of a glimpse of who that person is. Isn't that a pretty exciting life? A lot of life seems to be this like whole trajectory of like, yeah, basically you hit about 30s or 40s in your prime and then everything's downhill from there. That's what we call over the hill. Ridiculous. The Christian life is no, it's all this sanctification to become who you are truly meant to be. Your latter years can be the most exciting years of your life. Because that is God's continual work of making you who you are meant to be. And so the process of what we call sanctification, Christian growth, the Christian life, can we just call that the process of just incremental glorification? Where you all just become more glorious and beautiful people day in and day out as you get to know Christ and as you get to understand his love for you. And in Christ, that's what he has for you. In Christ, that's what he has for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you get to share in his glory? Do you believe that one day, and this is, of course, there's that when we appear with him in glory, the Lord Jesus may very well look at us and say, there you are. There you are. Because you remember, do you remember the book of Genesis? It's a big story, right? In the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, does anyone remember what they did? They hid. And when God starts walking in the cool of the day, what does he say? He says, where are you? That's a picture of our life outside of Christ. Where are you? But the work of redemption, and when God takes the fallenness of the garden and makes it into a beautiful garden and city and new creation, there is no longer, where are you? Why are you hiding? It's, There you are. There you are. Do y'all see? Your life is hidden with Christ, and your life being hidden with Christ to be revealed is the absolute reversal of what happened in the garden in the fall. Where are you? Why are you running? To, there you are. I see you. You're there and you're with me. Maybe it's time to just accept that when we come to Christ, Jesus looks us right in the eye and says, there you are. I see you. And you know what? I have a really exciting journey that you get to see what I see. And one day I'm going to show you that fullest vision at the end. And you are going to be bowled over. Find your glory there, guys. We forsake that and we want to find our glory in other things. And so we build our glory in this world. But in as much as we find our glory in that place and say, yeah, it's the Lord Jesus who has it. It's the Lord Jesus who points at me and says, there who I truly am. Then we begin to walk that path. And we find and we become ourselves. So how to become yourself? You find your glory. You find your glory in Christ, who's hiding it, who gets to share, who shares with you in glory. But secondly, you forsake glory robbing. Forsake glory robbing. I get this from a couple texts, namely Colossians 3:5 at first. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How do you get glory robbing from that? Well, we could go through every word, but I don't want to do that to you. That's probably more for like a Bible study. But basically, how do we categorize all those things? Put these things away. Well, all these things, first of all, are essentially sins of exploitation. Sins of taking advantage of other people. Greed, of course, is the easiest to point out. Or it says covetousness in the ESV. Could just as easily be translated greed. But essentially, these are sins of taking advantage of people. First of which is, and everything from sexual immorality up into greed, scholars are in a pretty well agreement that all these refer to sexual sins. So Cody, how are you moving from like sexual sin to taking advantage of people? Well, allow me a couple minutes to explain, if you will. So, when Paul talks about sexual immorality, what is sexual immorality? It's actually a technical word in the New Testament. And basically, the Christian vision of sexual morality, the positive vision, is any sex act that is within the safety and connection of a covenant bond between a male and a female. Which is to say, sexual immorality is any sex act outside of the safety and connection of a covenant bond between a man. So why does God make such a big deal out of this? Why is Paul making such a big deal out of this? And why are you using these words like taking advantage of, etc.? Because God's vision for sexuality, of that act of absolute vulnerability, because it's literally nakedness, God does not ask us to go into such vulnerability without the safety of a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is basically this. You make a covenant with somebody and you say, I am so identified with you that we rise and fall together. Of course, there are exchanges of like responsibilities, but ultimately is, I am so connected to you that we either succeed together or we fail together. So in a marriage, when you come into the covenant bond of a marriage, you say, okay, you not only share a space together, you actually share their successes and you share their failures. You take on where they're weak you take on where they're strong. Where the other fails, you feel it. Where the other succeeds, you feel it. You rise or fall together. You take on where they succeed and the rewards of that, and also the response and also the results of failure. That's what a covenant does. You become so interlocked that you rise or fall together. And when you're in that situation, if the good that I bring affects you, the bad that I bring affects you, then you do not use the other person for your gain. Do you see? The covenant bond guards against taking advantage of other people. And not to say that in some marriages there is acts of taking advantage. I'm not saying that you are immune from that. But the covenant bond is a place where you have the greater chance that if embraced and understood, you actually understand the fact that we rise or fall together. And we do not take advantage of one another, because your success is my success is your success, and we're in this all together. Now, how do I know that? Because when God makes a covenant, because God has made a covenant with his people in Jesus Christ. And did you know that Jesus fell with us? Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though humanity sinned, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And you know what? I'm going to come and meet you in your sin. So much am I going to meet you in your sin that I'm actually going to fall with you and take the punishment for sin. I'm going to take what you deserve and I'm going to take it upon myself, because I'm making a covenant with you. Do you see? It's the covenant God working out the logic of a covenant. And because he fell, he went down with us, went down to the punishment of our sin, took the blame. Now, because he rose, we get to rise with him. He shared in our failure, we get to share in his success. That's a covenant. And because of that, he's not ashamed to be associated with us. And in that, it is not, God cannot take advantage of us. You see? Because he identified with us in our lowliness to then lift us up. And when we take advantage of other people, we rob them of their glory. We steal their dignity. But the Lord has showed us in the cross of Jesus Christ that he does the exact opposite. He restores glory. Amen? He works to restore glory. And he restores it by identifying with us in Jesus Christ, taking on our punishment, and then rising, and then raising us. And then guess what? Jesus, as we just said, he will share his glory with us. So if you want to become yourself, you find your glory in Christ, and you forsake glory robbing, taking advantage of others merely for your benefit, but instead be like Jesus, who works to restore the glory. So Paul talks about that. So these are sins of like taking advantage of others. But likewise, there's also quickly the sins of tearing other people down. So Colossians 3:8, where it says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Obscene talk could also be abusive speech. Scholars talk about that. That's probably a better translation. It's not just dirty jokes. It's actually words that tear people down. And that's what anger and malice do. It's a disposition that wants to take other people and tear them down for whatever reason. And this is glory robbing as well. It violates dignity. It obscures the vision of glory that Jesus is putting in front of us. Now, there is a good anger, right? Because even before, I didn't have time to go through it all. I'm aware of time, but God has wrath. But what is his wrath for? His wrath is to protect dignity. Do you hear that? God's wrath happens The dignity of others is being threatened, and God intervenes and steps in and says, no. That's called wrath. But man's wrath is often me trying to assert my absolute dignity above others, and so I tear you down. And I don't protect you. And so our anger, our wrath, our malice, our slander, our abusive speech is our way of taking ourselves, and because we haven't seen a vision of our glory in Jesus Christ, we want to assert it for ourselves, and so we can only understand how to do it by tearing others down, because all of life is a competition. But instead, what does Christ call us to? He calls us to the life of restoring glory. Of if we must tear down, it is only for the sake of rebuilding into something completely new. Because God does tear down, but it's only to make something more glorious and beautiful than before. Because when we put off, we are tearing down, but only to what? To build up. And so if we want to become ourselves, if we want to find, then we first find our glory, but then we start working out our glory in Christ by then becoming like Jesus, who restores glory, who protects glory, who gives it to others, not taking advantage of one another in all the varieties it can be, and not tearing each other down in all the varieties it can be. And so thirdly, if we want to become ourselves, we find our glory. When we find our glory, we want to live out our glory by putting away glory robbing, taking advantage of one another, tearing one another down, but rather being like Jesus who restores glory. But then we fix your glory to Jesus. Fix. That is like fasten. You can say just fasten. Fasten your glory to Jesus. Where do I get this? Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And then go to the next slide, 3:13b. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Fix your glory to Jesus. That means there must come a point where ultimately you make a choice by the power of the Spirit to say, you know what? All the things that I think glorious are going to be the things that God thinks glorious. And I'm going to stake my whole life upon it. And what does God find glorious? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Did you know these are glory attributes? Where do I get that? I think I get it from the Bible. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, particularly verse 6. God says of himself, the Lord, merciful, compassionate, and gracious, slow to anger, patient, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you know why he says that to Moses? Because Moses says, show me your glory. I'll show you my glory. I'm the Lord, and I'm compassionate and merciful. I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, glory attributes. Also, these attributes are the attributes of Jesus. Compassionate hearts, right? Which, by the way, if you actually look in the text, in the original text, can I Greek out for you? Greek out, you get it? All right, got to wake you up a little bit for the little bit of lame humor. But in the original, the language is like compassionate guts. It's that as your inner self is moved. When Paul talks about compassionate hearts, it's like your inner self is moved. And you know what? The Bible also gives Jesus that characteristic. Jesus gives himself that characteristic in Mark 6. When Jesus walks off the boat, He's trying to go off and have a little holiday after a long day of ministry, but he goes off the boat to the other side of a lake, and then he says he sees all this crowd, and it says they look like sheep without a shepherd. And do you know what the scripture says? It says he had compassion on them. And the literal Greek means his guts were moved. That is, he had compassion. Oh, he had a nice sentimental feeling. No, he felt in his inner being the lostness and the need of these people. And that's why he taught them. Compassionate hearts is like Jesus. Compassion is like the Lord. And I'm just going to keep stacking it on here. Luke 6. Jesus says that we ought to be kind to those who hate us. Because you know what? The Father gives good to even evil people. And then he ends it in verse 36. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And then in Philippians 2, 8 through 9, talks about humility, that Jesus demonstrated humility by becoming the form of a servant. And now, because he demonstrated humility, he's highly exalted. Matthew 11, Jesus says that I am kind. I am gentle and lowly, and my burden is light. It's also kind. It's not, it says, some people translate it easy, but actually the better word is kind. And then John 1:14. I can have these for y'all for your note takers as well. John 1:14. Why am I giving all these things about Jesus and associating with glory? These are glory attributes, compassionate hearts, humility, patience. Because in John 1:14, the glory of God is ultimately revealed in the person of Jesus Christ himself, because John says it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, as from the Father, full grace and truth. Do you see? Christ's humility, his compassion, his patience. Our glory attributes. His meekness, that is gentleness. These are glory attributes revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God revealed. Do you think that your glory is ultimately found by fastening your entire life to those things? Because I'll tell you what, our God himself shows off his glory, whether to Moses and ultimately in Jesus Christ, by revealing the person of Jesus Christ, who is like him, compassionate, merciful, gracious, kind, meek, humble. Do you find your blessedness and your glory in that? The more you do, the more you fix your glory to those glory attributes that God himself finds glorious, that he says, yes. The more you fix your life to those by the power of the Spirit, not only will you also see the glory of God, but you will maybe see yourself for the first time. And I pray that along with that, as you begin to see who you were meant to be, that you'll hear that voice of God by the Spirit say, there you are. There you are. Since the garden, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to find us. And when we come to him, he has indeed found us. And he gets to say, there you are. Now let's go on to a life where you get to see who you are in greater and greater glory, because Christ has won it all for you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this text in Colossians. I pray that we'll be able to receive your word as it is. Help us to receive what you have for us, and give us hearts to then rejoice in what you have done. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.